Amen. Another beautiful day, another day the Lord has made. You rejoice and are glad in it. He has good things in store. That's his covenant promise. With blessing I will bless you, with fullness, with every good thing. That's God's plan. He's not withholding. He's not up there saying, till you behave right, I'm not going to give you anything. No, he says, it's all given already. It's all ours. He is the supplier. He is the joy, he is the life, he is everything we need. So this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about the new covenant and continuing on our theme of expanding, growing, increasing the kingdom. I'm going to talk a little bit about your priesthood and what that means, because it's an interesting topic, let me put it that way. It's going to change the way we think about a lot of things. You are a new covenant partaker, correct? Amen? We are under the new covenant. We're not trying to get it, which is what the old covenant was, do things to get the benefits. You already have them. God has supplied them. One of our favorite scriptures, 2 Peter 1:3, he's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. He's not withholding. He is the giver. And with that in mind, as we think about being new covenant partakers, you realize you are no longer a Christian. Now, this is a controversial statement. You are more than a Christian. And what I mean by that is the world has a view of Christianity, a view of what a Christian is supposed to be. And there's folk in the Middle East, in Lebanon, who call themselves Christian versus Muslim, but they don't believe in Jesus, per se. But they call themselves Christians. They see that as a kind of an identity. No, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. I'm a Jew, or I'm a whatever race you want to be. And that's how they define it. And in the Western world, we have a view of Christians as those who go to church and those who do the right things and are supposedly living better lives. The world has a view of what a Christian is supposed to do. You're not supposed to swear, you're not supposed to drink, you're not supposed to do all this stuff, right? There's that perception out there. And that puts you in a box when you say, I am a Christian. It kind of labels you and says, that's who you are. Well, you're not that. What are you? A believer? A son and a daughter of the Most High God. Your identity is as Jesus is, so am I. Our identity is union with him. We could call ourselves unionists. One with God. Okay, so the term Christian has been used, and it puts a wrong perspective on who you really are. Change it back to what it's supposed to be. So turn to Romans chapter 6. We saw the scripture last week, and this relates to the new covenant in a wonderful way. It says here, know you not, Romans chapter 6 verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We talked about that last week, didn't we? That you died. He supplied your death. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Well, you've died. It's done. Okay, you have identified with Jesus in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that word we are should read we were, because it's in the aorist tense. The day you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are identified with his death. You died to everything of the old nature, to death and sin, to the law of sin and death. It doesn't apply to you anymore. Okay, you died. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. Right? So the law of sin and death is the law that says everything goes downhill. As you get older, it goes downhill. It goes from Murphy's Law. We talked about that, okay? You are not in that kingdom. You live in the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the breath of life that we live in. So for us, you get older in years, but you stay young in everything else. That's God's plan, all right? So that's what this is saying here. We also walk in newness of life. Now, I wrote down this question here. What repentance is needed to live our real life. What repentance is needed to live our real life? And it's not repenting of sin or confessing sin or doing anything like that, because that doesn't exist anymore. It's been dealt with. So what repentance is needed? Repentance, as you know, being the word metanoia, change the way you think. So what thinking do we need to change to live the life of God? We have to agree with what he says. We have to receive his provision. We have to believe what he says. Operate in what he says. Operate the same way he operates. Do what he's showing us to do. Believe that. Now that's a big challenge for just about everybody, because we've been educated in and trained in the way of the world and the things of the earth, in the way of humans, ever since we were little children. Human philosophy, theology, human experience, all that stuff. And God's plan is for us to change the way we think. Now he says, I will do that. I will give you a new way of thinking. All we have to do is agree. So when he says, you died, what do you agree with? The old nature is dead. When he says, you now live in the spirit of life, thank you, Father, I live in the spirit of life. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, but let's carry on reading. Even so, you also should walk. And it's interesting that should walk is in the optative mood. And the optative mood is the mood that says it's your choice whether you do or not. Right? It's an option. That's why they translated it, you should walk in newness of life. What that means is, unless you understand the way God is and how he operates and what he's done for you, and you embrace that and choose to live in that, you will carry on living in this natural world as a born-again child of the living God, but not enjoying all the benefits that God wants you to have. That's like getting a bicycle for Christmas and storing it in the garage and never using it. Bicycles to go have fun with, so take it out and go ride it. Okay? So, you should walk in newness of life. That's our choice. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we are also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin has been destroyed, again, aorist tense, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So that's your new life, is living in Christ. He was resurrected for your justification, for you to live the same as him. So, repenting, changing the way we think, is to see ourselves the way God sees us. And that can be a difficult challenge for us, because we have all these memories, all the stuff from the past. But God doesn't see any of that. What he sees is you holy, righteous, perfect, upright, living the way he lives, operating the way he operates. That's his view of you. That's how he wants us to view each other. You wonderful looking bunch. Praise God. Blessed to be a blessing. Okay, so go over to Revelation chapter 1, part of what Jesus did for us. Revelation chapter 1. This is John. This is where he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was enjoying the breath of God, just resting in him. And he says, verse 5. It says, John to the seven churches, and then he says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Talking about what Jesus did for us. And, okay, so he's got rid of all the past, got rid of all the sin, delivered you from the curse, from death, the spirit of law of sin and death. And then it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you're not a Christian, you're a king and a priest. There's a whole lot more than just being a Christian. Okay? You're a king and a priest. A king has a kingdom, gets to exercise his dominion, uses his authority to line circumstances and situations up with what they should be. And a priest is one who ministers to God and to the people. Okay? So you minister to God and your praise and worship and your time with Him and enjoying Him, and you minister to the people out of your relationship with God to bring life and healing and anointing and power and answers and wisdom and everything else to those that God puts you in contact with. That's His plan. So Jesus has made you that. Do you see yourself as a king and a priest? Do we use our dominion? Do we minister life to those that we're around? Good. Okay, so let me ask this question then. What priesthood are you a part of? The Melchizedek priesthood. So we're going to look more at the depth of what the Melchizedek priesthood is, because it's not mentioned that often in Scripture. It's about 5 times in the Old Testament and 6 times in the New Testament. Hebrews mostly. And so we're going to go there and we're going to talk about what the Melchizedek priesthood involves in terms of changing the way we think about ourselves as priests to think the way God sees us, the way He wants us operating, the way He wants us living. And that's all part of the New Covenant, because the New Covenant is what has made us kings and priests. And as a New Covenant child, you live in union with God, operating in the priesthood of Melchizedek. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter... Let's start in Hebrews chapter 5. Now you know the story in Genesis chapter 12 where Melchizedek came to Abraham after the slaughter of the kings and he had rescued Lot and he was on his way back. Melchizedek appears and he ministers the bread and the wine to Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tithe of all the proceeds he'd got from the raid. Okay, and that was the only place where Melchizedek is seen in the Old Testament. Now, Hebrews 5 verse 10 says this, talking about Jesus. Well, let's start in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now we know that from chapter 2, the things he suffered is talking about the temptations he went through. Chapter 2 verse 8 says that. Okay. And that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So here it's talking about in that he suffered and being made perfect, in other words, being demonstrated to be perfect because he resisted all the temptations, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's eternal soteria, eternal welfare, eternal living, healthy, blessed, provided for, protected. Nothing of the enemy can by any means harm you. No evil can come nigh your dwelling. Okay, that's the eternal salvation that he ministered unto us. Isn't that what that says? Became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, think like him, that operate his way, that do what he does. And because you're in union with him, that's what makes it easy, because it's not us having to do it, it's Jesus doing it in us. That's what Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Jesus that lives in me. He's the one that does it through me. Okay, verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so Jesus has been elevated to the office, or been given the office of the high priest. Now, how many high priests are there? There's only one, right? Only one high priest, ever. So Jesus is the eternal high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So go over to chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of peace, king of shalom, king of divine welfare, okay, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Okay, now there's a lot of discussion about who Melchizedek is. The most common one you'll hear is it's a pre-appearance of Jesus. Well, I beg to differ. Okay? Melchizedek was a created being. The same statements could apply to any angel, right? They don't have fathers or mothers. They're eternal beings. They have roles that they fulfill that God has given to them. Well, that's where Melchizedek falls. He's one of those. And he appeared to Abraham. Abram, as he was then, ended up changing his name to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham as a representative, as a priest. And the order of Melchizedek was God's designation to this being that he created as the priest of heaven. Now the Son has been made the high priest. So Melchizedek is still out there. He's still a being. He's still a priest. But he's kind of like one of us, because we are priests after that same order. Okay? And Jesus is the high priest of that order, because he was willing to become a man and go through what he went through. God has ordained him as the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now there's a whole bunch of orders of angels, different classes of angels. Well, the priesthood of Melchizedek is what we are the order of. So what is the order of Melchizedek's role and responsibilities? How do we live out as priests of the order of Melchizedek? Jesus is our illustration, right? Isha, this is how you live as a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And then because he was willing to go through death for us, he was made the high priest, the eternal high priest. So, with that in mind, as priests of the order of Melchizedek, we live as new covenant beings identified in that order as priests of God. So what do? We minister to God and we minister to people. Now, what I want to do is, and this comes from a saint, if I want to put it that way, a saint who's been classed as a saint from the 1600s. Her name was Jean Goyon, and she gave this revelation, called it the Prayer of Silence. Psalm 23. I want to go through it and explain the mindset that flows through this psalm, because it is the psalm that sums up, that defines how the priests of Melchizedek live. Okay? You following me? And it transcends this natural world. This psalm is talking about the whole of your God's creation and the role that you play in that creation. It has fingers that go right through the scriptures. It goes through the lives of every single person. And it talks about what God designed the order of Melchizedek to operate in. And so you start out and you look at, the Lord is my shepherd. It says, the Lord is with me. The Lord is in me. He is my God. Second clause of the New Covenant. I will be their God. They shall be my people. We are one in him. The scripture talks a lot about the body, that we are one body, knit together in Jesus. Jesus the head. We are the body. Union is what this is talking about. It's the mindset that I'm not an island. I'm not an individual that's separated from everyone else. We're all part of each other. And so the Lord is my shepherd starts that out as, who am I? I am in Christ. That's the most important revelation to get, is it's not just me anymore. It's God and me in union, living what he wants me to live, which is a change from the traditional Christianity that says God's out there and you do everything you can to please him and get to him and get to know him. No, the kingdom of God is within us. He lives inside us. And that is our identity, that we are in him. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I am in him, I have no needs. There's a challenging statement, a challenging thing to believe. I have no needs. What is that saying? That is, what's the best word for it? That is disconnecting you from this natural world supply and connecting you to the real world supply. I have no needs. Now when you look at that and you look at your natural body and you go, well, there's some things I'd like to change or like to be better, now you're looking at the wrong thing. Now this goes against, how do I put it? I like what Justin says about there are many levels of truth. Okay? There is a truth that in this natural world there are a lot of things that will help heal your physical body, enhance the natural process that you have, whether it's different medicines, herbs, oils, different things that you can take. Okay? That's a level of truth. But in the real world, there's a much higher level of truth that says, I have no needs. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with using this level of truth here as the Holy Spirit leads you to take supplements, to do whatever it takes, go exercise, the things you need to do. But that needs to be from the place where I live in the Spirit, in heaven, that I operate from. Okay? Now, we're supposed to get to the point where the no needs that we have up there manifest as we have no needs here. That we live in divine health, divine supply, divine blessing, divine healing and wholeness, divine anointing. That's a change of the way we think. Okay, so we're not looking at the stuff of the earth to heal our physical body. We are receiving from heaven his power, his supply, his life. Because you live in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And his life manifests in you. Out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water. Well, the Zoe life of God can't... There is nothing of this natural world that can stop the power of the life of God from doing what it does in you. Healing every part of you. Renewing your youth. Restoring you to God's way of seeing things. What he designed before the foundation of the world. I remember hearing that in a lot of the people who study the DNA, the scientists, they say they don't understand why mankind ages and dies, because the DNA is designed to be eternal, and it operates eternally. Guess what? You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the law of sin and death, out of that cycle, and placed in the kingdom of life, where the DNA continually makes you an eternal being, heals your physical body, heals your, well, we'll get to that. Next one's your soul. All right. So, no needs. You're disconnected from earth's supply. You don't need to be part of it. In other words, you have become an unlimited being. You're not limited by the food you have to eat, the nourishment your body needs, by the way you think. No. We have been untethered from this earth to be the beings God created us to be, priests of the Most High God, who live in heaven's temple, ministering to God, and operate in this earth, bringing that life to those around us. Now, this is teaching me too, okay? Next one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Two more aspects of your priesthood. What does lying down mean to you? Living in rest. Right? And I've talked a lot about that over the years, how, especially out of Hebrews chapter 5, you know, there is a rest for the people of God. What is that rest? Giving up trying to do your own thing. Giving up trying to figure out how I'm going to heal my body, how I'm going to do the right, I'm going to, No. Follow Holy Spirit. He's the one that shows you and teaches you what to do. He's the one that brings that healing by his power. He makes me to rest, to lie down. It's part of the new covenant. Resting means there's no fear there. It's one of the biggest things people struggle with, is the fear of getting old, the fear of failure, the fear of loss, the fear of not having enough. All those fears that are out there, as a new covenant being, you have no fear. And we see that later in the psalm too, but it applies here. You can't rest unless you're free from fear. That's why there's a lot of people can't sleep and get the blessing of refreshing of this natural body is because of the fear that they live in. A little worry here and a little worry there is no. People say, well, it's good to be a little worried, but no, it's not. Don't worry about anything. Jesus said, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. He's going to look after you. So he makes me lie down. What are green pastures? Okay. Green pasture is your supply. You could look at it as the economic circumstances that you live in. He's the supplier of green pastures. He said, I will look after you. I'm the one who will supply you. I am the one who will give you the food for your table, the life that you live. right? I supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. That's pretty rich, right? Now, that doesn't mean you aren't led by the Holy Spirit and have businesses and do different things that are going on in this natural world, but you have to be led there and doing that based on the Holy Spirit's direction, by Him working through you, by Him opening up the doors and ministering life wherever you go. And so here where it says, lie down in green pastures, that means your supply is not connected to what's going on in this natural world. So even if the stock market crashes and the shops close down, all that stuff, guess what? You're still supplied. God will see to it that you get everything you need. Okay, it makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside the still waters. It's an interesting concept, leads me beside the still waters. Okay, what did Genesis 1 verse 2 says? The Spirit brooded over the waters, right? The deep waters of God leads me beside the still waters. What that's telling me is He leads us into His heart, leads us into the depth of God, the way He thinks, the way He operates, the way He loves, the still waters of His presence, the fullness of His power, His life in us. That's where He leads us, ministering life. It's not a something to be afraid of. The still waters are the place of peace and rest and comfort and encouragement and uplifting, place of refreshing. That's where He leads you, beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That's the first clause of the new covenant. I will put my way of thinking in their minds and write it in their hearts. So your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions have been corrupted by the curse. And what this psalm is saying is throughout your life, God is restoring that. He is changing the way we think. He is increasing our vision, giving us understanding of how He wants us to live. And we agree with that and we embrace it and say, thank you, Father. That makes life fun. That makes life enjoyable. That makes life something to look forward to, not when you wake up in the morning. There's two ways you can respond, right? Oh, Lord, it's morning. Or, oh, Lord, it's morning. Right? We live in the second one. Excited about every day and what God's got for us. He restores my soul. In other words, He puts His way of thinking back in there. His enjoyment, His life, His celebration, everything He wants us to have. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's why He made you righteous, which is what you are, so that He can live in you. He can manifest His glory through you, so that He can create and fulfill His plans in cooperation, in coordination with us. That's His plan. I'm not sure I would do that if I was God. But He has chosen to do that in partnership with us. That He came to Adam and said, come name all the animals. Right? And that in the Hebrew, there's apparently three words, different Hebrew words used there. One means to create something out of nothing. Second one is to take that something and form something with it. And the third one is to give that its identity. And what God was doing to Adam was He was giving him the second and the third role, to turn it into something and give it its identity. He was teaching Adam how to create, which is the same thing He's teaching us, how to use our dominion to change the natural world, to loose it from the curse. The whole of creation's groaning, waiting for us to show up and deliver them. We ourselves are waiting, the scripture goes on to say. So He restores your soul. He returns us to union thinking, that Him and me together get to do all the fun stuff that He's got planned. Paths of righteousness. He wants you living that way so that the world and other people see His glory, see His love. Glory and love, it's the same thing. See how much He loves us. Unfortunately, a lot of people are put off walking with God because they see Christians who are, or born-again believers who are struggling, who are hurting, who are disillusioned. Why? Because they've been trying to do it in their own strength, trying to solve things by their own performance. Okay, next verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is a shadow? Okay, let me ask a different question. How much substance is there in a shadow? There isn't, is there? There's no substance. In other words, It's a lie. So here where it says the shadow of death, in other words, you are not part of death. It has no role in your life. It's a lie. God has delivered you from the curse of sin and death. Curse of the law. Right? Well, fear is the basis of death. Death is the basis of fear. The principle of death is what causes fear. The thought that something bad's going to happen, that's fear. And yes, fear is false evidence appearing real. It's one of the best definitions I've heard. And so the shadow of death is false evidence looking like it's a real thing. Okay? And so what he's saying here is even though it looks like in this natural world or even in the spiritual realm, if it looks like the shadow of death is operating, or death is operating, it's only a shadow. As a priest of the Most High God, it's a shadow that does not affect you. That's what it's saying. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Is there evil out there? Yes. Are there demonic forces out there? Yes. Are there things that are trying to destroy human life? Yes. But as a king and a priest of God, that is a non-event. I was listening to a lady talking about the fact that for many years she was involved in deliverance ministry and spent 8 hours a day casting demons out of people and all that stuff. And she says, now she realizes that was a lot of wasted effort because they're already defeated. You're not trying to cast them out. They go whenever you show up. As a priest with the blood of Jesus, they can't stay. So now it's like, oh, there's a little demon there, gone. Big deal, okay? A lot of people live in fear of demonic force and stuff, trying to get them and all the bad things happening. You don't have to. You have the authority to dispatch them as a priest of the Most High God, after the order of Melchizedek, which is the highest order of priesthood, the highest order in the cosmos, in the world, in the whole of heaven and earth. Why? Because Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the high priest of that order. That order is the highest order there is. You're part of it. So the shadow of death, it can't touch you. You're free from death and all of its lies, the fear it tries to bring in. Then it goes on and says, for thou art with me, again, in the Hebrew that means you and I are always together. We live together, we operate together, we go everywhere together. That awareness of our union with him. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod there, I've heard some people describe it as the stick that beat the animal. That's what David, you know, David was saw the bear coming, he took the stick and hit it. To me, the rod that comforts you is the scepter of righteousness. Okay? It comforts you because you know you are righteous. God is not going to get angry with you. He's never going to tell you off. Isaiah 54. He has sworn he would not be wroth with you. And so the rod is the star, the scepter, like when Esther came to the king, he held out the scepter and said, you're accepted to me. Now, his scepter is the righteousness you have been made. And it comforts you because you know that it doesn't matter what happens, what's going on, God will never reject you. He's on your side. He's encouraging you. And his staff. So the rod is the scepter. The staff is, the way I saw it, was the Holy Spirit shepherding or guiding, leading you through life. Mm-hmm. Okay, because the staff is the what he hooked the lamb out of the thicket with, or tapped it on the side to say, go this way. That's the staff. It's not a punishment thing, because that's not, God's not into punishment, okay? It's his guiding and directing. So his rod and his staff, his scepter of righteousness and the Holy Spirit comfort me. Isn't that what Jesus said? I go, I will send a comforter who will be with you, will lead you into all truth. He will take of mine and show it unto you. That's what we operate in. That's how we live. So every minute of the day, you can expect the rod and the staff to be part of your life, ministering to you. You prepare a table before me. If I ask you to picture a table of good things, what do you see? Oh, yes. I remember as a boy, we were coming back from Africa on a boat. This is back before aeroplanes were very common. This is in the early 70s. We're coming back from South Africa. We sailed to Sydney. And then from Sydney, the boat, they were just going through a transition between passenger transport, because aircraft were just becoming common, into cruise lines, which is what you see nowadays. Just about all the boats are cruise liners. And we got to Sydney, and then from Sydney to Auckland, New Zealand, they changed the designation of the boat to a cruise ship. Okay, now it was the same cabins, the same everything else, but they changed the methodology that they were doing. Okay, when we were traveling from South Africa to Australia, it was, you had breakfast, lunch and dinner, they had the basic meals that they provided, and we'd go, you had a set time you went for your meal. So we would go. Anyway, when it turned into a cruise ship, they announced tonight's going to be a buffet dinner. Okay, and it'll be starting at 8 o'clock. You can also have your dinner if you want to at 6 at your normal time, but there will be a buffet for anyone who wants to be partaker of the buffet. Well, Mom and Dad said, you kids are going to bed at 7 o'clock. You're not going to the buffet. So we slept, but Dad went up to the buffet. And the next day we asked him, so what was the buffet like, Dad? He said, I have never seen so much food on a table. He said, there was every kind of food you could think of. They had tables lining the whole promenade deck, and it was just loaded with food all the way down, and people just go up and get whatever you want. And my little 12-year-old mind's going, wish I'd been there, I would have eaten so much. But that was the concept I got when I read this. You lay a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's not a sparse table of you. You've got one little lamb chop and that's it. No, there's every kind of food, every kind of delicacy, whatever you can dream up, God has for you. And so the table he prepares is not a pauper's table. It's a lavish table. It's a place of celebration. It's a place of feasting. It's a place of enjoyment. It's a place of fellowship. He prepares that table for it in the presence of your enemies. So that can be natural people, it can be demonic forces, it can be whatever, but he gives you that table. Now, you're not going to eat from that table if you're worried about something going to happen, right? If you're afraid the enemy is going to attack you, you're not going to sit down and enjoy a meal. That's why the previous parts of the psalm say, he leads me beside the still waters, okay, in green pastures, makes me to lie down, because that's where the food is. Doesn't matter what's going on around me, I'm at rest. I'm enjoying the bliss that he wants us to have, the celebration of food and life that he's given to us. All right? So he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, anoints my head with oil. Another picture of the Holy Spirit. Another picture of the life that God designed us to have. Another picture of the power of God. As a Melchizedek priest, you were anointed with oil. Isn't that what happened to Aaron? Got anointed and it flowed down over his garments. What was that representing? It was representing the power of God, the Holy Spirit's power in him to operate as a priest, ministering to God and ministering to people. So he anoints my head with oil, David's saying. What he does is he's given me the golden oil of his joy, of his presence, of his life to flow through me. It's kind of like those rivers of living water coming out of your innermost being. This is the glory of God manifest on the outside of you. You get to shine with the light of God wherever you go. Your face radiates his presence. Demons run when you show up because they see God in you. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so head with oil, his cup runneth over. The cup here is the wine of God, the joy of God, the ecstasy of his presence. And it's not just a little bit. I remember there used to be a song they used to sing, fill my cup, Lord, fill it up. Well, guess what? It's already full. It's actually overflowing. It says, my cup runneth over. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, he said. That includes the fullness of joy. Joy is our strength, the fullness of joy, the fullness of life. We live in his love, his power, his anointing. That's the mindset he wants us to have. We're not short of any good thing. Thank you, Father. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Okay, so heaven's chasing you down. Oh God, please bless me. No, you don't have to pray that. That's a prayer of unbelief. God has blessed us. He continually blesses us. The angels are chasing after you to make sure you get everything God's got for you. They're there ministering life to us. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. The goodness of God. He's not withholding anything. All the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You notice what that last word says? Forever. Are you in forever now? How long have you been in forever? All your life. Even before you were born, you were in the heart of the Father. We are in forever. And so it says here, I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That means you dwell there now. Now that kind of changes your perspective on the rapture. We're already there. You don't have to be raptured. You can go there any time you want to. Okay? We are multidimensional beings. That's what this psalm is all about. It's not talking about our natural physical life. It's talking about the life we have as priests and kings of the Most High God, that we live in His presence. We go wherever He wants us to go. Now, if He doesn't take you to some other place, it doesn't matter. It's His choice. We just have to be willing to say, Father, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. That's the mindset of the priest. He's doing what his office or his role requires him to do. So that's where the Holy Spirit leads us. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But that doesn't mean you're going to not be going other places and doing things. What it means is, it's a bit like Jesus said that the angels of a child, or the guardian angel of a child, always beholds the face of the Father. That's a picture of us. We behold the face of the Father all the time, but yet we can be living here on the earth. We can be doing things for God, ministering. He can take you, like we've heard many times, examples of people asleep in their bed and they find themselves in Africa, ministering to a tribe, leading them to Jesus. Then they wake up in the bed in the morning and go, was that a dream or was that real? I heard one guy looked at his shoes and it had the red mud of the village he was in Africa on his shoes. Okay? So it's not, God can do those things. That's what we're open to. And the story of the man that got taken to, I believe it was Italy, if I remember the story right, and the teenager was dead on the road. You remember that story? Okay. This was a real event. Was shared fairly recently. There was a teenager dead on the road, and the family were gathered round. He'd been hit by a car, and the Holy Spirit prompted the guy to go over, and he asked the father, who was crying over the boy, can I pray for your boy? And the father got really angry with him and started yelling at him. So he just knelt down and commanded the son to come back to life. And the boy sat up perfectly whole. And then the man, he said, then I disappeared. He was sitting in his room praying. And that's where he found himself. And then he found himself back sitting in his room praying again. He was like, okay, Lord, that was pretty interesting. Well, the next night he was sitting in his prayer chair again praying and just meditating and waiting in God's presence. And the next thing he found himself standing on the same street corner. And the Holy Spirit said, walk down the street. So he started walking down the street. He said, knock on that door. He knocked on the door. The father of the boy opened the door. He went in, led that whole family to Jesus, and then found himself back in his chair and in his home in England, here in the US. Okay? So that's the kind of priesthood role that God has for us. It's not just a figment of our imaginations. It's expanding the way we think, the concepts we have of life and reality. That you're not limited to being just where you are today. Now, when you're praying in the Spirit, you can be praying for anything anywhere. And when you're living and walking in the Spirit, God can take you to different places to do different things, what he wants done. That's being a priest of the Most High God. Now where it says, I fear no evil, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, the scepter of righteousness and his guiding and directing, that is part of being a priest is essential to being a king. I haven't really covered the kingship of our kingship, but that there is taking our authority over the evil, not letting it have any part in our lives, but taking our authority and dominion and exercising our kingship to bring those things into right order. Just like that guy that went to the street corner. He used his kingship to raise that boy from the dead. Steph was telling about something she read back in the years ago where they'd killed a whole bunch of believers and threw them into a lake. And one of the soldiers killed them, threw them into a lake. One of the Celtic saints, I think it was. So it was a Celtic saint. Anyway, they came and they, in Ireland, they commanded the lake to be emptied and the water all left the lake and then raised all the soldiers back to life again. One of the Celtic saints, yeah. Anyway, so that kind of power.
I don't know how many days.
Yeah, they might have been in, who knows. It's a bit like the Valley of Dry Bones. That's the scripture that comes back to, you know. Can these bones live? Well, yeah, of course they can. Of course they can, right? DNA doesn't disappear. And so getting a concept that that's the kind of thing God wants us operating in is part of moving into the priesthood of our high priest, the order of Melchizedek, is operating in that authority that lets us do what God does. Might be a little scary initially, a little bit challenging for our natural minds, but that is eternity. What do you think you're going to do when you pass from this life into the next? You're just going to sit by the brook and do nothing? I don't think so. There's all sorts of things God's got for us. You could be the commander of a whole galaxy. Authority over it all. Okay. Who knows? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. But God does reveal it to us by His Spirit. Okay. So we operate in that. We live in that. God's life is in us. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 as we come to a close. Let's go back to Hebrews. So Psalm 23. I know it's a great psalm, but even more so as a new covenant being, change the way you think. Know that you live on a different plane. You live from a different source. His supply is yours. Don't look to this natural world for the answers. Guess what? They're not there. God has the answers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the sacrifice for sin is complete, sin's been done away with, death has been dealt with, it doesn't have any role in your life anymore, you've been delivered from it. After he had been offered, he sat at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now he's expecting us to be a part of that making. That's our part of our role, is to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. For by one offering he hath perfected forever the sanctified. That's you. We have been perfected. It's not something you're waiting to get, it's something you already have. God has given it. Now you mightn't see it with your natural eye, but we take it by faith. Thank you, Father, you have made me perfect. That's what I live in. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. First clause of the new covenant and the basis of the new covenant. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So why has the church been teaching you've got to repent, make offering, pay penance, do all those things? That's all dealt with. Don't even go there. Forgive yourself and carry on. Okay, living in the priesthood of God. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You have boldly entered because you have received Jesus. We are in the Holy of Holies. You're not trying to get there. You're not trying to perform. You're not trying to pray that the heavens open. No, we are already in the Holy of Holies. That's where we live. Okay, so having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because his flesh was punished, we live in the Holy of Holies in a new and living way, the Zoe life of God. We're not waiting to get it, we already have it. We live in that life. And having an high priest over the house of God, as Jesus, our high priest, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Now that word draw near is the word korban in the Greek. And that means a partnership, an offering. Let us draw near means let us recognize that we are in. It's not like in the English, draw near, or let me walk up and be close to him. No, what it's saying is I am already close to him. I am in him. That is my new status. I live as a child of the Most High God. He lives in me, I live in him. That's why Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's knowing who you are, what God has done. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience or a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the resurrection life you live in is totally separate to the old way of doing things, the old life, the old nature, the old being. It's gone. So let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God promised he would do it. Jesus did it. Now we live in it. As a Melchizedek priest, you live in the Holy of Holies, and you operate wherever God, by the Holy Spirit, leads you to operate. It's a different way of thinking. I'm not trying to be righteous. I'm not trying to do this. I'm not trying to live the life of God. I'm not trying to heal my body. I'm not trying any of those things. It's all part of my life. God has supplied it. So, go out and be priests. I heard one preacher say, I like this statement. He said, most Christians are asking God for miracles. He said, what they don't realize is they are the miracle. I thought, you're right. We don't have to ask God for miracles. We are the miracles. We go out and make things happen, make the power of God manifest. We demonstrate it by our life. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for the life you have given to us. For the days ahead are such wonderful days that you have in store, that we get to live in your life. We get to operate in the power, the fullness of the Godhead that is in us. Lord, we choose to believe that you are doing that in and through us. Not about us, it's about your power, your anointing, your life, your joy, your everything manifesting through us to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. And we embrace that, Father. We thank you for it, and we look forward to this week, what you have in store for us, that we get to enjoy your presence and your presence manifesting through us to those around about us. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. All right. We read in Hebrews 10 there about Jesus' body, the veil that got torn for us to enter into the reality of new life. That's what Jesus said. He said, take this bread. This is my body given for you. So when you're taking the bread, what you're doing is saying, I now live in the Holy of Holies. Sickness, disease, lack, failure, anything of the curse cannot stay in the presence of God. It's eradicated. Ooh! And you live in that presence. That's who we are. Thank you, Father, for divine health and wholeness.